Good morning, everybody. It's this is my first time in this part of Indiana. Oh, wow. We were doing great till that last little bit. Can we get those spotlights you just turned on back off again? Really? Are they really necessary? Oh, gosh. I mean, they just turned them on, so, like, why can't they turn them off? All right. Well, this is my first time here. It's great to be with you. And I'm really impressed. Usually, Saturday morning, the crowds are pretty thin at these weekend conferences. So that makes me think you must be hungry. And that's good because Jesus said it's the hungry that get filled. All right, so, like, you know, you heard a long introduction, so we won't waste any more time on that. Okay, so let's get your Bibles out. Like, I assume a lot of you have Bibles on your phones, right? Ah, there we go. Thank you. Thank you so much. Now I can actually see. I don't know if you've ever been on a stage with spotlights, but when they get them right in your face, you can't see a thing. And I'm already having enough challenges. Okay, so anyway, I was about to say, I love my print Bible, but eventually I've come to the place where the print is too small. And so now I have to have the Bible on my phone in order to make it big enough. So, we want to go to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. I do see a few print Bibles out there. Hang on to them as long as you can. There's something special about a nice print Bible. One thing is you can mark it up. That's what I love doing. All right, are you ready? Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now we'll just stop right there. Jesus is doing basically three things. There's three verbs applied right here in the first sentence to what Jesus is doing. He is teaching, he's proclaiming, and he's healing. So there's a teaching or a proclamation followed by demonstration of what he was just talking about. Now, it's very key and very important what he was actually proclaiming. He was proclaiming the good news that the kingdom was breaking in to this broken world. The kingdom refers to the age where God's will is done. When God's will gets done, they will beat their swords into plowshares. Probably means no more guns. When God's kingdom comes, the lion will lie down with the lamb. That means the deepest, most intractable hatreds and divisions will be broken down. We could use some of that, right? When God's kingdom comes, there'll be no more sickness, no more pandemics, no more cancer, no more heart attacks. When God's kingdom comes, it tells us, you know, the lame will leap for joy. The blind will see. The poor will be lifted up. Justice will fill the earth. You know, when God's kingdom comes, everything that's wrong will be made right. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because that's what we want. And that's what we're praying for. And so if the kingdom is breaking in now, that's good news for anybody. Like, if you explain it that way, that's going to be good news to anybody. Making right everything that's wrong is always going to be good news. Unless you're one of the perpetrators of all the things that are wrong. For you, not so much. All right, so it's kind of a surprise because, wait a minute, where's the kingdom's not fully here. But when the king comes, the kingdom comes with him. So what Jesus is essentially announcing here is the beginning of the invasion. The kingdom of heaven is invading this broken world to take it back for God. Because right now, the God of this world is the evil one. And you can see the effects of that all around. But Jesus came to start the process of taking it back. Okay? Taking it back. And that's good news. This is the beginning of the end. It's not the end, but it's the beginning of the end when Jesus comes. So that's the first thing. That's what he's telling people. And of course, if that's what you're telling people, then you've got to have something to back it up that shows that the kingdom is actually coming through. And what is it that backs it up? Well, healing all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. The blind see and the lame walk. The deaf hear and the lepers are set free. If that tells you, oh, the kingdom must be at work here, because those are little tastes of the beginning of the kingdom. The scripture describes the coming of the Holy Spirit as the down payment on our inheritance. Anybody here ever bought a house? Come, is that it? Like, when you buy a house, you got to put some money down. At the front end, right? Which is called the down payment. It's the guarantee that you're going to come up with the rest of it. All right? It's sort of like, I promise to pay, you know, whatever your house. What do houses cost around here? Too much. Everybody says that. Maybe $200,000 to $300,000. Something like that would be my guess. So, you know, they're going to want you to put down like $20,000, maybe $40,000 up front. And what you're saying when you put that money down is, I'm good for the rest of it too. All right? So when the Holy Spirit comes in our midst now and we see healing, when we see the blind see and the lame walk and so on and so on and so on, that is the down payment from God that tells us that he's good for the rest of it. You see, our hope, our inheritance, is not healing. It's resurrection into immortal bodies. Right? That's our hope. That's our true inheritance. The healing is just a down payment that says he's going to be good for the rest of it. Our hope, our inheritance, is not even the filling of the Spirit. Our hope, our inheritance, is face to face. Okay? So when we see the filling of the Spirit, when we see the healing, that's just the first guarantee. That's the down payment. It lets us know, okay, it's all true. We can count on it. It's going to come through. And the thing is, of course, every healing is temporary. Right? Every healing is temporary. As long as death still reigns. Okay? Now, when Jesus comes back, that will be the end of death, and then it won't be temporary. We'll have resurrection then. But until then, every healing is temporary. Even being raised from the dead is temporary. Like, when I think about Lazarus, like, I've seen some people die now, and it's kind of like, he had to die twice. I'm not sure that was a good deal. But I don't think he got to pick. That's the other thing. You don't always get to pick how God works in your life, you know. So he got raised from the dead, but that just meant he had to go through the whole thing again somewhere down the line. So anyway, Jesus is proclaiming, hey, the beginning of the end is now. I'm coming to take it back. And he demonstrates the proof of it by healing every disease and sickness. Now, let's pick up where we left off. Then it says, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Okay, people who are living under the rule of the evil one, they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, here's the thing you have to understand. When Jesus came as a baby, was incarnated, he laid aside all his power and prerogatives as the Son of God. And did no miracles until after he was filled with the Holy Spirit at the River Jordan. So everything that he did in terms of the miraculous came not out of who he was, but out of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. All right? But that means that when he's got a giant crowd, he doesn't just like wave his hand and they all get healed. That's not what's going on there. He's touching them one by one by one. And power is going through his hands into them and healing them. But it's one by one. So when there's crowds and they're harassed and helpless, that's a problem. Because how are we going to get to all these people? I have compassion on them, but how are we going to do this? Well, we're going to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers in the harvest. We got to get some more people doing this thing. All right, so come on. My phone's not cooperating. There we go. Now, if you'll go to chapter 10, we'll continue the story. Some monk 300 years ago decided that was a good point to put a chapter break in, and I'd like to strangle him if I could. But anyway. So he says, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers in the harvest field. And then verse 1 of chapter 10, Jesus calls his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. In essence, he says, and we'll start with you. Okay, we're going to start with you. And he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke says he gave them power and authority, which I want you to just hang on to that thought. Power and authority. And I'm going to skip their names. Verse 9, these 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. So he puts a fence around it. Just hang on to the fence idea. He puts a fence around it and says, Jews only. Jews only right now. Okay? But then he says, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Well, where did they first hear that message? They heard that from Jesus. In other words, he's saying, preach what I've been preaching. Now, that was probably not very hard if they spent very much time with Jesus, because we traveling preachers don't come up with a new sermon for every town. This is why my wife doesn't like coming with me anymore. We preach the same sermon in every town. So Jesus is going from town to town, from village to village, and he's saying the same thing every time. So by the time he sends these guys out, they've got it down cold. They know where all the jokes are. So he says, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven's come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Heal, raise, cleanse, drive out. Those are all command forms of language. He's commanding them. Heal the sick, drive out demons, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. Freely you've received, freely give. Okay, so he's commanding them to do this. So now, it's not just Jesus proclaiming the coming of the kingdom and demonstrating it by healing the sick and casting out demons and so forth. Now there's 12 others, so that makes 13. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 10, and I was going to go look at it, but you know, we spent an extra 15 minutes in worship, so I'm not. I'm just going to tell you, when you go to Luke chapter 10, Jesus says the same thing again. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. We need more helpers. And he appoints 72 more. And he tells them, in essence, the same thing. You know, go out, preach the same message, preach the message of the kingdom, and heal the sick and drive out demons and so forth. He wants them to do the same thing. So he extends it to 72 more. That makes 85 that are all out there doing this thing. You got a team of 85 people going around preaching the message, healing the sick, casting out demons, and they're all busy. Now then, this we will go to. I want you to go to Matthew 28. Chapter 28. So this is the last chapter in Matthew. This is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. Jesus asked the disciples to meet with him in Galilee at a certain place. There's only 11 of the original 12 now because Judas got lost along the way. So, beginning at verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. This is very interesting that some doubted. You know, we have a little bit more from the Gospel of John about Thomas and his doubts. You know, he felt disappointed. He said, unless I can, like, absolutely verify that it's Jesus, I will not believe. Like, I'm not going to get taken again. And, of course, Thomas was convinced, you know, and so I love that. I love that Thomas doubted because that helps me. You know, the other interesting thing is it seems that in the resurrection, Jesus could control his appearance in some degree. He could appear in different ways. Remember the two guys that walked with Jesus after the resurrection to the village and they didn't recognize Jesus. Okay, he could alter his appearance a little bit in some way. And so that created a little confusion. I think in the resurrection, we're all going to be whatever our perfect age is in our minds. 21, here we come. You know, it's the funniest thing. My father died a few years back. He was 91. And, you know, the week before he died, I was talking to him. He says, "Now, I just want you to know, I'm asking God to hurry this up." Because he knew he was dying. It's time to die. "I'm asking God to hurry this up." And basically, don't interfere. Don't interfere. So the day that he died, you know, the first picture that popped into my mind was a picture of my father when he was 21 or 22. Like, I thought, that's what he's like. That's where he is now. That's what he's living now. He's living like that. So, and at any rate, they, you know, Jesus didn't look exactly the way that he had before. So some doubt it. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. All right, do you see what just happened? Remember the fence, the Jews-only fence. The Jews-only fence just came down. All right? Now he says, now I have authority for the whole thing. Therefore, go everywhere. Okay, this is the point where the fence comes down. This is the point where it's no longer Jews only, but it's all the rest of us. This is the point where God begins his great last days project of making one new holy nation out of all the peoples and tribes and languages of the world. And I don't know about you, but that gives me chills every time. So he says, fence comes down and he says, here's how you do it. I want you to make disciples. And I'll just parenthetically say, he says disciples, not converts. Getting them to say the prayer is not the thing. I don't know about you, but I'm not very interested in people saying the prayer. I'm interested in people dying to themselves. Which is what discipleship is more about. That's what I'm interested in. I want disciples. You know, I think we made a big mistake when we were young. We baby boomers. We tried to make it easy for people to come to Jesus. And lots of people sort of did. But they didn't buy into dying to themselves. And now we're reaping some bitter fruit from that. So make it harder. Make it harder, not easier. But that's not what Jesus says. What he actually says is do this. He says, here's how you do it. First, baptize them in the name of the Father. That basically means a whole new beginning. And teach them what? To obey. In other words, teach them to do something. Not teach them to believe something. Teach them to do something. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Do you see what just happened? All the commands that we read Jesus giving to the disciples before this just got put on us. Now those are our commands. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, that's your command. So when Jesus commanded them to heal the sick and cast out demons and raise the dead and so on and so forth, that's now your command. You and I are commanded to proclaim the kingdom everywhere we go and to heal the sick and cast out demons everywhere we go. We are commanded to do that. And, of course, if we're going to have those commands, then he says, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age, because if you're going to do all that, you're going to need Jesus with you. Now, he also gave us some really hard things. There are other commands that I didn't mention. You know, we didn't take time to go into the command he gave them, love one another. That's the really hard one. Healing the sick is easy. Loving one another, that's the challenge. And where else except in the church do we learn to love people that we didn't pick and would never pick? except our own family, of course. You know, and my experience is God loves to like pick somebody that's really annoying to me and make sure that they sit in near me and want to talk to me desperately. Why does he do that? Because he's trying to teach me how to love. Right? And that doesn't happen. That's why church can't really happen in your living room with your friends. Because it's too easy. Like, it's too easy. You're not going to have any annoying people there. You know, Jesus just like invites anybody into the church, just any old, whosoever will, he says, you know, just whoever wants to come. You know, whatever their background is, maybe they're really socially awkward. In fact, I found that our socially sort of disabled folks, they're the most faithful people we got. They never miss, ever. They're there every Sunday. And they love to serve. They love doing coffee and this and that. Like, they're the best people we got. Honest. You know, sometimes I just think, like, Jesus, like, you know, there's an awful lot of these kind of people that you bring into the church. But of course, they're all in the church because where else are they going to go? They're not going to let them in at the country club. That's why I love the church. Don't you? That's why I love the church. That's us. Beautiful in a different kind of way. Yeah, we, you know, and then, you know, if you peel back a little bit, those of us who look like we all have it together don't actually really have it all that together, you know. And of course, church is all about uncovering that so we can all get changed because we're all in the change game. Yeah. All right. So my point is simply this. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you are called, you're commanded to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and to demonstrate that by healing the sick and casting out demons, cleansing the lepers, even raising the dead everywhere you go. Wherever you go, wherever it happens, at any moment, you're on call. Now, if that's going to be true, you're going to need some power, right? So I said, Luke says Jesus gave them power and authority. So what he tells these guys afterwards, and you can see this in the first chapter of Acts, he tells them, this mission that I gave you to go to the world and make disciples of all the nations, do not start till I've sent the Holy Spirit. Says, go back to Jerusalem and don't leave Jerusalem and wait. He says, wait. Wait, 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 wait. Wait for the power. Don't even try doing this without the power. Now that says to me, Jesus did not want his church to be simply a construct of human effort. There's something that's supposed to be different about the church than the corporation down the street. Do you follow what I'm saying? I mean, there's some overlap because they deal with people and we deal with people. So, you know, it's going to, you know, something, you know, dealing with people is dealing with people. But the difference is we're supposed to have a tool they don't have. The power of God. So he wants us to wait. We're to be, the church is meant to be built not by human effort, but by the Spirit of God working in our midst and causing ordinary people to do extraordinary things. You see, God has called you to live a life beyond human explanation. If what your life is can be just explained by how smart you are or how hard you worked, well, you might as well just forget about all this and go out and make some money and try to, you know, do something. If that's all it is. But he wants you to live a life beyond human explanation. It can't be explained by anything other than Jesus must be alive. That's what he's looking for. We got to have power. And of course, if you're going to fulfill the command, heal the sick and cast out demons, et cetera, you're going to have some power. So they were to wait for the power. Now, he says, when the day of Pentecost comes, you will be baptized, he said, is the word he uses. You'll be baptized in the power of the Spirit. That word baptized means to be dunked. It means to be surrounded. It means to be completely filled, overwhelmed. He's not talking about a nice safe toe in the water. He's not talking about, I want you to have a little nod to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I believe in the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about you being captured, ambushed, taken up, overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, where he carries you where you did not think you would go, and does things through you that you did not think you would do, where it's beyond what you can control. And this is where a lot of us have trouble with the Holy Spirit, right here. Control. Problem is, he thinks he's God. And when he comes, he doesn't come to just add a little spice to your life, to make the worship a little more fun. He comes to take over. And a lot of times, hear me now, I'm going to say more about this tonight at tonight's session, but a lot of times when he takes over, life doesn't get easier, life gets harder. We'll talk about the hardships of the kingdom tonight. So you've got to release power. And you know, I think a lot of times we think the power is something more spiritual out there or mystical, and we don't realize how physical it is. So, you know, when I first, you have to understand, here's the thing. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. So, like, in the Pentecostal church, commitment means you go to church 3 times a week. Anybody here grow up Pentecostal? A few of you. So you know what I'm talking about, right? You go to church 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And if you miss one, somebody's checking up on you because you're on your way to backsliding. In the Pentecostal church, I got saved hundreds of times. Maybe you got saved that many times in the Baptist church too, I don't know. But we got saved hundreds of times. People ask me when I got saved. I don't know, like every weekend? You know, of course, the big thing in the Pentecostal church is speaking in tongues. I spoke in tongues when I was 11. We were starting to get worried. I was, you know, like maybe something was wrong with me. All my friends started speaking in tongues much younger. I was kind of a late bloomer, a hard case. Probably just a little too much into my head. Anyway, so I was acquainted with that. I had an acquaintance with the idea of the Holy Spirit, and I'd experienced speaking in tongues. Long story short, go down the line. I end up leading this church. We end up praying for revival because we're in trouble. And I stumbled into this outfit called Vineyard. And there was something about it that was interesting to us because it seemed like they had a connection to the Holy Spirit. Things were happening. But it also seemed like they didn't have to throw their brains away to get it. We were looking for something, balanced. We were seeing like all the extremists, the faith healer types on television. That's sort of like, that's not going to be us. So long story short, a couple friends and I went out to check it out. We went out to California and we thought, we're going to leave Chicago, we're going to go to California, we're just going to visit this church in a regular time, and we're going to see if this what they say about them is true, because we don't trust Christian publicity. We get there, and we walk in the door, and immediately an old friend of mine comes out named Kevin Springer, and I said, Kevin, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm living here now, and I'm helping John Wimber write a book. And he says, I got this conference I'm doing this afternoon for pastors, and my speaker couldn't come, and John Wimber's going to step in and speak, so why don't you just come to my little meeting this afternoon, and you can hear John Wimber right off the bat. So I said, great, we'll do that. So there's about 50 people in the room, and John gave a great little talk on how pastors should be servants, which now I'm wishing a lot more people had heard, because we've had a long string of pastors who didn't seem to get that concept. But then he gets to the end and he says, well, I think the Holy Spirit wants to do something here, so let's all just stand. So we stand. And he says, you can open your eyes or close your eyes, doesn't matter. And my response was like, well, I'm opening my eyes. I'm here to check this thing out. I want to see what's going on here. And then he just says, like this, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Like, no drama, no inflection, no. And I thought, that's really weird. Like, there's no music. There was no music. Nobody on the organ, going. We hadn't just sung 20 verses of Just As I Am till we were at the point of sobbing. Nope, none of that. Dead flat. Just Holy Spirit, invite you to come. And then we're waiting. And we're waiting. And we're waiting. Now, when you got a bunch of people standing and waiting, 60 seconds is a long time. 5 minutes is close to eternity. And we were waiting probably a good 5 minutes. John would wait a long time sometimes. We're waiting. And I'm thinking, I knew it. The Holy Spirit's doing something somewhere else today. Once again, I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. And about the time I'm thinking that, he points to this guy on the front row and he goes like, see, the Holy Spirit's coming on him. And I'm looking at that guy and I'm thinking, I don't see anything. What am I supposed to see? What does it mean, see the Holy Spirit coming? Are we supposed to see doves or lights, or what kind of glasses does he wear? And I'm looking, thinking, does it look like anything's happening to me? John goes up, puts one finger on the guy's forehead, I think, and the guy doubles over and starts sobbing, just like from standing there to sobbing, boom, like that. And I'm thinking, huh. That's interesting. Then the guy's wife, she starts sobbing. And I thought, like, well, that figures. She's probably been waiting for him to break down for the last 10 years. And then it got quiet again, and we're back to waiting. And as we're waiting, there's in the row right behind me, about three or four chairs over, there's a woman there that's just in my peripheral vision. And she, all by her lonesome, while we're all waiting, she starts shaking her hands like this. And I thought, that's weird. Where are the ushers? She needs help. I knew it, California. And I started bringing out every Chicagoan type judgment on Californians that I could think of. And there was a big pile of judgment. Ooh. You know, and so I'm in the middle of just judging her. Lady Shaky Hands, I call her. You'll see in a minute. I never did get to meet her or get a name for her. Like, you know, she's living on in my stories. But don't have a name. Don't know who she is. And as I'm in the middle of that, all of a sudden, from the front, John Wimber says, first time he said anything a little bit forceful was, now receive the Holy Spirit. And when he did that, it was like a fist hit me in my chest, just boom, and just about knocked me over my chair. Like, I thought I was going to flip over the back of my chair. Just a fist hit me in the chest. And time kind of slowed down, and I had a series of thoughts. My very first thought was, and my primary concern was, I must regain control of my body right away, as soon as possible, so I don't end up looking like her. That was my big concern. Some of you will relate to that, right? Like, I didn't want to look weird, and I didn't want people looking at me. Like, I'm an introvert. A corner of the room is my favorite spot. I know there are some people who like to dress outlandish and be in the center of the room and have everybody looking at them, but that is not me. So that was my first concern. My second thought was, since when does God hit people? I thought, that guy who said God is a gentleman lied. He's a liar. And then I remembered from Sunday school about Paul on the road to Damascus. And I thought, well, it could be worse. At least I'm not struck blind. And then I thought, hold on. Hold on. That was real. That was here and now, physically real. That was power on my body, real. That was not some mystical experience out in La La Land. That was not something in my head. That was not any of that stuff. That was not something emotional. There was no emotion. There was no lead up. I was in the middle of judging ladies' shaky hands. There was nothing conducive that led up to this. It was just raw power hitting me. And in that moment, this Pentecostal kid realized that somewhere in deep inside, I hadn't really believed that the Holy Spirit was real. I kind of believed he was like a state of mind or just sort of something in the ozone somewhere. But here and now, in our midst, you know, physically real, I didn't believe that. And so I began to repent of my unbelief. Now, if you'd asked me 5 minutes before, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I'd say, well, yeah, of course. But you do understand there's sort of like what you think you believe, and then there's what you really believe. And I had to repent of my unbelief. This is important, people. This is important. If you're not seeing the extraordinary life, the life beyond explanation, happening, maybe the problem is that you think you believe, but not really. And so I began to repent of my unbelief. And the minute I said, I repent of my unbelief, I mean, the second, so fast, my entire body went pins and needles. Just whew, pins and needles. And I could not move anything. I couldn't move. I couldn't speak. I could hear, but I could not speak and I could not move. Now, when you can't move, you will fairly quickly lose your balance because you have to move to stay standing. So I started tipping over, and my friends caught me. And they said, what are we going to do with him now? And I remembered that 6 months before, somebody had asked me this, a question about people who fell down under the power of the Spirit. And I said, oh, I think it's all fake. Now it was me going, whoop. And basically, they laid me across the seats, and they just prayed everything they could think of for an hour. And I couldn't do anything about it because I couldn't move. I couldn't speak. And then finally, after about an hour, it just subsided. And as it was subsiding, I got this impression. God said, I'm not done with you yet. Long story short, about 5 days later, while we were still there, we were right on the last day. We had gone into the auditorium. They had this giant auditorium with about 3,000 seats in it. We were waiting for our meeting that our pastor had missed, and he was late, and I was pretty grumpy about him being late. And my friends had said, well, let's just grab the guitar and go in there and worship while we're waiting. And I didn't want to worship, but when you're the pastor, you can't say that. So I went along with them. And we get in there, and long story short, the power of the Spirit comes on me, and I ended up on the floor. They left me there with God and went to the meeting. And for 3.5 hours, it was fire. Fire in my body, up and down. I thought I was going to die. Something did die. What died was my fear of what people thought. When God's got you down there and you think you're going to die and you're on fire, do you think you're going to care about what anybody else thinks ever after? So like, I only care about him, man. You can't do what he can do. Yeah, I only care about him. From that day forward, nothing's been the same. Okay. Now, I tell you that not because you're all going to experience the fire thing, because you probably won't. But it's going to be more physical than you think. A lot of people miss the movement of the Spirit because they're waiting for something emotional. And I'm here to tell you, unless he's doing emotional healing, it might not be emotional at all. It's much more likely that it's going to be physical. You're going to feel something physical. Something physical will take place when he's touching you. Now, you say, like, you know, don't we receive the Holy Spirit when we believe? And of course you do. But then if you're going to like heal the sick, you need to have healing power. So what God is doing is releasing in us or actualizing us in us is the power for different giftings. The gifts to heal the sick and the gifts to cast out demons and so on and so forth. And we need that power in order to live the life that he's called us to do. We can't make disciples of the whole world without that power. And we have to keep coming back to that well because we leak. You know, we have to continually be receiving from him. And I'll say a little bit more about that this afternoon. So, I want to pray for empowering today, for you to be empowered. If you have, now here's the a couple of things. I want to start with people who have not ever actually had a physical experience of being empowered for healing by the Holy Spirit, okay? Some of you have had that. That's happened to you. So you got that. I want to pray for the ones that didn't. Now, when I'm praying, some things about receiving. First of all, we're going to wait. And there will probably be waves. There'll be like an initial bunch of people that'll receive, and it'll kind of be like a wave. And then there'll be a bunch of other of you just kind of standing there waiting. And then it'll kind of get quiet, and then there'll be like a second wave, and other people will be included. So there's waiting, and it's like a phased waiting. So you might be, you know, I remember in a meeting a few years ago, running into one of our pastors from Virginia, and she'd just gotten completely trashed by the Holy Spirit. She says, I got hit in the third wave. She was standing in the back row trying to be safe. Safe from the Holy Spirit. It's like just painting a target on yourself. Sort of like making a vow, I'll never be a pastor. Oh. Yeah, you cooked your goose right there. So anyway, third wave, she got hit. So all I'm saying is just because something doesn't happen to you right away doesn't mean it's not going to. So that's number one. So we have to wait. You have to be ready to wait. Number two, you need to be in a receiving mode. Receiving, not giving. That means no praying. Praying is a form of giving. It's a form of working. I want you to be still and know that he is God. I want you to be still and receive. You can put your hands up. The only prayer that's allowed is yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, that's a good prayer. That one you can pray. But basically you're saying, yes, I receive. Do you understand? But otherwise, no praying. And for all you tongue-speaking people, that also means no speaking in tongues. Just because the Holy Spirit starts moving a little tiny bit in the meeting, don't take off in tongues. Because what'll happen is you'll go into tongues and then you won't receive anything else. You'll channel all of it into the tongues and you won't receive anything else. And I want you to receive something else. There's a time for praying in tongues, but this is not it. Are you with me? It's a really strange thing for a Pentecostal pastor to say, don't pray in tongues, but that's what I'm doing. Because I'm after bigger fish. All right? So no praying. Also, no comparing. Like, it's very individualized. You know, the Spirit comes, he fills us up, he's charging us up like a battery. He's like charging you up like a battery. And your body has side effects. But our different bodies have different side effects. So your body might not react exactly like the other person next to you, how their body reacts. There'll be different kinds of reactions, and that's all right. Don't get distracted by that. Some of you, it'll be really quiet and still, but it'll be very powerful. Some of you, it'll be noisy and, you know, dramatic, but that's partly related to just how your body's wired up. Does that make sense, you guys? Okay, if you want to receive, you've never been empowered for healing the sick and casting out demons, stand up. Let's see how many we got. Okay. That's quite a few. Now, those of you who are not standing up, we're going to need your help here as we go. Now, I'm going to invite the Spirit to come, and when he starts touching people, I'm going to call them out. I'll explain this afternoon what I'm doing, but I'm going to start calling them out and say, the Holy Spirit's on that person. And if that person's near you, you're sitting down, you're not standing, and that person's near you, I'd like you to touch them. Go and touch them. And you can say, more, Lord, but otherwise, unless you really have specific, you know, direction from the Spirit, don't add more words. Too many words actually gets in the way sometimes. Don't add too many words. They're just getting charged up. There's like charging up a battery. Okay? Are you with me here? So you that are not standing, you got to help me, because eventually most of these people, something will be happening to. All right? So you'll go to them and touch them as we go. Are we ready? All right. Holy Spirit, I ask you to release your power to empower these people to lead, to live in the kingdom, and to demonstrate the kingdom everywhere they go. May you release healing power, power to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Release your power in them today. Now we wait.